The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Hello and welcome to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. I'm Brent Nuchtigall. I am filling in for Mr. Stephen Fleury this Monday. Thank you very much. I'm actually recording this on Sunday, a day before, because it is the Feast of Trumpets on Monday, and we will be off work celebrating that. But it's still essential to be focusing on world events at this time, particularly what's happening in Syria. That's what I'm going to talk about today. And this is something, whenever you hear the word Syria, it's so easy, especially since it's been going on for about 7 years, the civil war that is, it's so easy to tune out and not see it as being important. But it is extremely important, not just for what's happening there and the effect that it will have on the geopolitics of the region, but also your understanding of Bible prophecy and being able to prove God's existence and also where God is working. Right now, all eyes are on Syria. That is the eyes that aren't on Mr. Trump here in the United States and elsewhere in the world, it seems. But as far as world leaders and the attention that they are giving to a topic, Syria is number one right now. On Friday, we had a meeting in Iran of the president of Russia, Vladimir Putin, as well as the president of Turkey, Recep Tayyip Erdogan, as well as the president of Iran, Hassan Rouhani. They all met in Iran to try and figure out a way through the Syrian civil war as it reaches its final battle, which is underway right now. We are going to talk about that, but I don't want to set this up in the context of that battle just because you will tune out. And I don't want you to do that. I want you to see why what's happening in Syria is important by way of you being able to both prove Bible prophecy being accurate and also prove where God is working. Because as far as forecasts go, in terms of a geopolitical event or the outcome of the Syrian civil war, we are different than everybody else. Our forecast is totally different than everybody else. And while the Syrian civil war has gone backwards and forwards as it looked like who was going to win for the past 7 years, we have been consistent from the very beginning as to what the end result of the Syrian civil war will be. And the end result I will talk about later, a little bit later. We'll go through the outcome. We'll base it on Bible prophecy. Now, while the human suffering in Syria is immense, and I don't want to downplay that. I feel like, you know, it's almost about 500,000 people that have died. Half the country have been put to flight. Those that do stay there just are in absolutely horrific conditions or suffering from horrific conditions. So I don't want to minimize that. But I do want to focus on the prophecies because they culminate, these prophecies. They're part of a chronology of prophecies that lead to what this day is all about, what the Feast of Trumpets is all about, the last trump, the coming of the Messiah. That's what this day pictures every single year as we keep this holy day. And the events in Syria are connected to that. This isn't some intellectual study of geopolitics and the Bible. This is about looking at the events that lead up to the coming of the Messiah. So when we're studying Syria or all these other prophecies that you hear about in this program, they are signposts. They tell us how far out we are from the return of Jesus Christ. Now, God gave us these prophecies so that we could know how far we are out. He knew that that would help bolster our faith in his existence. It would also help us see God's purpose behind these events as well. God wants us to understand the signs of the times. He doesn't just want us to know that he exists. He doesn't just want us to know where we are in Bible prophecy. He also wants to know us to know where he is working. God is alive. He's an active participant in the events of this world. I mean, his credibility is on the line. Giving these prophecies through holy men, as it says in a scripture we'll cover anciently, laying them down for us. They better come true. And so God is actively participating in these events to ensure that the prophecies come to pass. Before we get to the specific prophecy on Syria, and we are going to talk about that in a couple of minutes, so don't go away, I just want to reinforce this fact that prophecy is from God. I mean, you can go on YouTube, you can go online or hear a bunch of different podcasts of men talking about prophecies and talking about their opinion of prophecies. But that's not how prophecies were given, and that's not how prophecies are meant to be interpreted. As the Bible says, this in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20 and verse 21. It says this: knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. It's not. Verse 21, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, not by some man thinking up something of his own devising. It didn't come by man's will, but by holy men, as they spoke, as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. God uses men. He used men anciently. He uses men today. That's how prophecy comes. Amos 3 verse 7 talks about God not doing anything unless he reveals it to his prophet first. Now in this area of Syria, we can see this in action clearly. And it's something you can measure. It's something you can prove. Either it will happen or it won't happen. Either the prophecy, as we will give to you on this program, comes true or it doesn't. The forecast comes true or it doesn't. God's existence can be proven, or you could just say that we don't act on behalf of God, or it will come true. And then you'll have to say, just given the weight of fact that nobody else is saying what we're saying, that maybe the forecast given here isn't coming by will of man neither. And so I want to summarize our position firstly on the Syrian civil war. It is this, just in a sentence, so that you will remember. We said, and we have said for the past 7 years of the Syrian civil war, that Syria, by the end of the Syrian civil war, will no longer be in the Iranian orbit. That means Syrian President Bashar al-Assad, whoever's in power, will not answer to Iran. Syria is going to be wrested from Iranian control, as it is right now. It's been under Iranian dominance for the past 10 years plus, 15 years. Basically, Bashar al-Assad couldn't really do much unless the Iranians said so, because they were funding much of his government. Iran cares about Syria because it forms this land bridge between Iran, Iraq, which Iran basically controls right now, and southern Lebanon, where Hezbollah is, which is like one of the most powerful militaries in the world that doesn't even belong to a state. It's more powerful than the Lebanese army, Hezbollah is. And they're funded by Iran to the tune of $100 million a year, slightly less than that under sanctions. And so Syria is really important for them to make sure that they can still get arms and into Lebanon through the land bridge, so that they can still threaten Israel as well from the Golan Heights. It's a really important part of their strategy. And so they want to control it, and they have done. But we're saying that that will not be the case. And really, while there have been some articles about this over the past, I would say, 3 months, that, well, you know, this is Israel's goal, this is the United States' goal to try and push Iran out of Syria, most commentators say it's impossible. You can't do it. We say it is possible because God says it's possible. And so that's one part of it. Iran out of Syria. Right now, Iran is in Syria. The next part of our forecast is that Germany will be in Syria. That Syria, however it comes out of the Syrian civil war, will be an alliance that is led largely by Germany. That Germany will be one of the main decision makers of what goes on in Syria. This is our forecast. So Iran out, Germany in. Easy to remember. And every time you see a news report about Syria, even if it even plays in the United States or Britain or Australia, wherever you're listening to this, where the news does come onto your screen about Syria, just have that in the back of your mind, that this is our forecast. And where do we get that from? Let's go over to Psalm chapter 83. Psalm 83. This is a special psalm. because it is a prophecy. Not all Psalms are prophecy, of course. Well, most of them are. This one is. And it details a prophecy that all Bible commentaries will tell you has never happened before. So this is something that we're still waiting for. And it is an end time prophecy as well. It refers to the people of Israel, the peoples of Israel, not just the little nation of Israel in the Middle East today, but the modern descendants of Israel. And it refers to an alliance that's going to come up against them. And this is what it says. I'll read part of it now. Just from verse 1 onwards, it says this: "Keep not you silence, O God, hold not your peace, and be not still, O God. For lo, your enemies make a tumult, and they that hate you have lifted up the head. They have taken crafty counsel against your people and have consulted against your hidden ones." Verse 4, this is what they say, these other nations that have made crafty counsel. "They have said, come and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance." And so these are coming up against Israel, including the modern state of Israel, but also the other descendants, the other nations of Israel. And they are conspiring against them. Verse 5, "And they have consulted together with one consent. They are confederate against you." And so this is an alliance, an end time alliance. Again, this is going to give the ancient names of these peoples, but these are still peoples and places today. And we can detail these nations, as we'll cover, and we'll give you material to do that. They're going to be against Israel. Verse 6, these are the peoples, the nations that are a part of it. "The tabernacles of Edom, the Ishmaelites, of Moab and the Hagarenes, Gebal and Ammon and Amalek and the Philistines and with the inhabitants of Tyre. Asher also is joined with them. They have holpen the children of Lot, Selah." And so we have this alliance with a number of nations. Anciently, these are nations that were around Israel, basically to the north, Hagarenes to the northeast, and then you have Ammon and Moab just to the east, where close to where the tribes of Gad and Reuben were. And then below that, you have Edom, anciently as well. And then below that, you have parts of Amalek, anciently. The Ishmaelites, they were heading towards the Saudi Peninsula even early on. And then Gebal and Ammon, or Gebal and the inhabitants of Tyre, that's talking about the region in southern Lebanon as well. And then it even says the region of the Philistines. And so you have all these areas, these nations anciently, or these peoples that are around the ancient nation of Israel, as it was written. But then it's interesting, in verse 8, you also have Asher. And Asher isn't from this area. Asher is from, or Assyria, is from northern Mesopotamia, far away. And yet you have all these nations that are allied together against Israel, and the one that's the odd one out is Asher. And so who is Asher today? I don't have time to prove that, but we call Asher today biblical Assyria, or modern Assyria, is the nation of Germany. And again, our booklet, The United States and Britain in Prophecy, does prove that. Too, it is going to details about that Asher is part of Asher is Germany. And so we have an alliance, and one of these nations represents the area of Syria. Maybe not all of Syria today, because this was a boundary that was set up in the post-World War I era, rather indiscriminately. Just let's snap a line here along a couple of longitude-latitude points. And so, sure, the Hagarenes probably did spill over into different territories. But anciently, they were located in this area of Syria. Now, these people were a semi-nomadic nation. They lived in the desert regions of east of Ammon and Moab, and so slightly lower than Syria, I would say northern Jordan is where they lived. But then what's interesting about this is some would say that the Hagarenes traveled into because it's got Hagar in the name, into where the Ishmaelites were, down into the Arabian Peninsula. The Bible, as related in First Chronicles, puts them east of Gilead and a little bit further to the north as well. And other encyclopedias do that as well, especially during David's time. Now, what's interesting also is the Hagarenes, we have basically history records two different versions of them, one in the area of Syria and one in the area of Arabia. And in this prophecy, in Psalm 83, we do have the people that do occupy the area of Arabia, the Ishmaelites, they're mentioned. They're mentioned already, so why give the same name for both peoples, Hagarenes as well? This is obviously talking about the Hagarenes from a different location. Dr. T. Jackson, a historian, he said that that scripture indicates that the Hagarenes were in the Arabian Desert between Gilead, which is the area just on the other side of the Jordan River, between the Dead Sea and the Sea of Galilee, and the Euphrates. So we're traveling north here. And if you look where Damascus is in this territory, that would certainly include that. And so our forecast based on this prophecy here and our understanding of who the Hagarenes are, we would say that they are Syria, and they are going to be allied with Asher. We know from other prophecies that Asher, or Germany, is going to be in direct opposite to Iran, opposed to Iran. In fact, they'll be the ones that end up defeating Iran and a radical Islamic power led by Iran that spreads out across North Africa. But the Hagarenes won't be a part of that. They're going to be a part of the alliance with Germany. They're going to be part of this Psalm 83 alliance, which counters Iran, which ends up going after Israel. And so since Iran is in Syria right now, they're in Syria, they dominate Syria, we know that that is going to change. Now, we do have an article that goes into this that was written at the very beginning of the Syrian Civil War, and that was written by our editor-in-chief, Gerald Flory, and it's entitled How the Syrian Crisis Will End. At that point, it was still the crisis. It wasn't a civil war, but we hold true to the forecast in that. And again, you can go ahead and read that, and it's going to go into more details into this prophecy, into this alliance of Psalm 83, and see that. We're going to take a short break right now, and then when we come back, I will bring you up to speed with what's going on in Syria right now, why we had those heads of state meeting on Friday, and how it looks like these massive cracks are starting to emerge between the Syrian regime and Iran. I mean, we are watching this. That's why I'm giving the program. I'm not just telling you something random here that Syria and Iran, they're going to break apart. I'm telling you about it because we see it. We see it happening. We see Syria coming out of Iran's hold, and we see Europe looking like they will make an entrance. So you can read that article to get more of the backstory, but we're going to take a short break now. And when we come back, we'll take a look at the news regarding this area.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily. Herbert W. Armstrong long forecast the arrival of a military superpower in Europe. In a world where European nations can't rely on the United States, one in which they fear Russia and face the constant threat of radical terror, their only hope of survival is to band together. This is what we see happening, and what we see happening was prophesied in your Bible. Request Germany and the Holy Roman Empire to learn about the history of Germany and the Holy Roman Empire, and to understand where the events in Europe today are leading. 3,000 years ago, the prophet Daniel explained that at the time of the end, radical Islam would push against Europe. That time is now. We are witnessing the first manifestations of this Islamist push against Europe, and it's leading to a spectacular clash between these two prophesied kings, the King of the North and the King of the South. What does the Bible say about the identity of these two kings? What about the end time? Will everyone be affected by these events? Request our two booklets, The King of the South and Germany and the Holy Roman Empire. To learn more, please visit thetrumpet.com. The Trumpet Daily.
Hello and welcome back to the Trumpet Daily radio show. I'm Brent Nachtigall. We are talking about Syria and just how important it is to stay focused on it, or at least understand what our forecast is about it, so that when you do see news reports about it, you can see whether it's falling in line to what the Bible says and what we say the Bible says. But the Bible does, of course, interpret itself in this for sure, or whether it doesn't. Equally, that's equally important to know. And so we are going to go through some news right now of what's happening. First, I'll bring you up to speed with what's happened over the past 6 years, just briefly to cover the nuts and bolts, the people that are against and people that are for Assad, and then go into news from the last couple of weeks, I would say, that indicates a huge change is coming. So at the very beginning of the Syrian civil war, this was a result in part of the Arab Spring back in 2011 and into 2012, where you had across the Middle East people, populaces rising up against their strong leaders that had dominated them for so long. And in every case where you had a dominant leader fall, that was, and this is during the Obama administration, whenever you had a strong leader fall, they were an ally with the United States. And whenever you had strong leaders put down the rebellion, they were an enemy of the United States. So basically, the Arab Spring, with the assistance of the United States leadership at the time, through not supporting our allies, such as Mubarak in Egypt and others, we had the complete gutting of the United States' influence in the region in Arab states. Because we lost the allies that we had been working for years. And those that did have uprisings of our enemies, the ones that, or of the enemies of the United States, the uprisings that you think the United States should have supported, that of the one in Syria and that of the one in Iran in 2009, even before then, that didn't happen. There was no help from the United States to remove those enemies of the United States. Anyhow, we have the uprising that takes place in 2012, and Bashar al-Assad basically puts this down by force, getting stronger and stronger and stronger, except it looks like he can't do it on his own. And so he asks Iran for help, and Iran has lots of options. They have this army that basically travels through the Middle East, their Quds force fighting on behalf of the Ayatollah, whatever he wants. They're led by Qassem Soleimani. He's their commander. And he's basically in charge of all of Iran's proxy forces throughout the Middle East. Proxy meaning they're foreign powers or foreign nation, come from a foreign nation, and they work in different foreign nations as well. So you have Hezbollah in southern Lebanon that borders the western part of Syria. And so because Assad was in trouble, you had Hezbollah came over and fought, sending thousands of men into Syria to support the regime. Then you had Iran quickly mobilizing a number of different other brigades, Pakistani brigades, Afghani brigades, mercenaries. They paid to come into Syria to the tune of 40,000 men and prop up the Assad regime, make sure that he stays in power. Because largely Iran is wedded to Assad in the sense that their influence in Syria basically belongs to Assad staying in power. Syria is led by Bashar al-Assad and his father before him, and they come from the Alawite clan. They are an offshoot of Shia Islam, which Iran leads, basically. With the powerhouse of Shia is in Iran. There's only four nations in the world: Bahrain, Iraq, Iran, and Azerbaijan, that are majority Shia Islam followers. The rest of them are Sunni followers. And so that's why you see everywhere where you have a Shiite majority, apart from Azerbaijan, there is trouble right now, be it Bahrain, Iraq. And then inside Syria, we have the situation where the Alawites, they are in alliance with the Shias or with the Iranians, but they don't form the majority of the population. I think they're only 15-20%. That's off the top of my head, so I'm not exactly sure. Don't have that stat on me right now. So you have a minority leader that is in alliance with a foreign power, and that's why it was easy, really, for this uprising to take place, because he has downtrodden the Sunnis for so long that they said enough's enough. You also have a massive population of Kurds and other ethnicity to the northeast of Syria. They rose up at the same time. And then at the same time, you had jihadis that were kind of capitalizing on the chaos that was the Islamic State rising in Syria, eventually in eastern Syria having their headquarters there. And so to try and quell this uprising, as well as the Islamic State, they did tap Iran, and Iran came to help. But Iran wasn't enough for Syria, and they needed help. And so the mid-2015, Qassem Soleimani, he's the leader of the Quds Force of Iran. He flew up to visit Putin, and he said, "We need your help." And so Moscow then said, "Sure, we'll come help you." And that's when we saw Russia enter into the Middle East like they haven't done in decades, into a war zone, providing the air power, basically, for the Assad regime, and the Iranians and their proxies providing the ground force to keep him in power. And so we said at that point that this was really interesting because Bible prophecy doesn't really indicate that Russia is going to be a strong power there. They're obviously interested because they have a historic relationship with Syria even before Iran. They were allies with Syria before Iran, and they have naval bases on the Mediterranean off Syria's coast on loan, which those loans have been extended now. It's a thank you from the Syrian regime to Putin. And so naturally, they wanted to keep the Assad regime in power, or at least the Syrian state functioning so that it continue its alliance with Russia. And so they came to help. But at the same time, we said at the time that they entered that this was going to produce some type of difficulty if the Syrian civil war wound down and it looked like the Assad regime would stay in power. You do have divergent interests between Russia and Iran. Both of them want to be top dog. Both of them want to have the ear of Assad or whoever leads Syria. And so the question is right now, as we come towards the end of the Syrian civil war, since it has been very successful, this partnership and this alliance between the Assad, Russia, and Iran, what's going to happen? What's going to happen if that is preserved? Is Moscow going to get... going to be the number one power influencing Syria, or is Iran? How is it going to break up? Are they going to be able to be friendly enough? Now, you have to think about, you know, the gold mine of opportunity that does await the power that is able to rebuild Syria. We don't often think about that, but there's about $1 trillion worth of business deals that are ready to be worked out as far as the reconstruction process. Then you have the massive oil reserves in the east of the country that the Islamic State controlled. Who's going to get the deals to access those? And Syria is not going to get out of this. It's not like Iran and Russia are going to be, you're welcome. Syria, we'll see you later. They want something out of this. They want to have control out of this. They want to have the business deals out of this. They want their scientists. They want their companies rebuilding the state. And so they are going to be fighting for the fruits of the calm, brief calm, that does come once a Syrian civil war ends. They do have divergent interests. Iran wants to use it as just a forward outpost of their military. They want the control of this territory. They want to have freedom of movement all the way across. And the state of Israel just won't allow that, because they've always said that they won't allow Iran to be on their doorstep. And so a report came out last week that Israel has fired over 200 mortars or rockets or missiles at Iranian targets the past few years inside Syria. Russia doesn't like Israel doing that. That jeopardizes the peace. And so it doesn't like Iran, what Iran is doing, because of that. It's just one of the reasons. And so there are divergent interests here at play. Now, what is happening right now? Most of Syria, the Islamic State has been removed from most of Syria. There's a few pockets left. The United States is still in Syria, but they're away from the main action of where the latest offensive is starting against the Syrian rebels. We'll talk about them in a second. But the United States is basically confined to the eastern part of Syria, that border between Iraq and Syria, which is a critical border to maintain. But they've got less than 10,000 men there. The President Trump's always looking for a way to pull them out. However, with Bolton being his national security advisor, Bolton understands if the United States pulls out of that region, that Iran will probably snap it up. And so they're going to stay there for the time being, even though the Islamic State might be fully destroyed. The mission will outstay that. So the Islamic State isn't really a factor in terms of Syrian power right now. And the United States isn't a factor in terms of what's going to happen with Syria's future outside of the battle against the Islamic State. It really isn't. And it hasn't been that way for a long time. We think about America has influenced Syria in the past. You had those 60 cruise missiles that were fired from the Mediterranean a couple years back, a year and a half back, when Assad used chemical weapons on his people and the United States acted. And that was a show of force. But they've done that once, and they've done one other strike in the past 2 years. So not a big influence at all, even though you hear all the bombast. Not a big influence at all. Russia, I forget what they've done today, numerous strikes from their airplanes today and yesterday and the day before. And so the United States isn't really a factor. But right now we do have a pretty big confluence of interests, as we have only one pocket left that is not controlled by either the Kurds in the northeast or the Syrian regime. And that is this province of Idlib. Idlib is in the northwestern part of Syria, and it's one of the major population centers of Syria, Idlib City, and the surrounding area. There's about 3 million civilians that are there to this day. And it's also the last stronghold of the rebel fighters. These are the rebel fighters that aren't necessarily jihadists. These are freedom fighters. I mean, Russia, Iran, and Syria will call most of them, all of them terrorists. The United States would call some of them terrorists. Turkey would call some of them terrorists. But they are right now 20 to 50,000 strong. There's different varieties of figures there. And they have been allowed to withdraw back to this province. Every time that that Russia, through the last couple of years, and Iran have been able to basically take over town by town by town, they have allowed an exit point, some type of deal, right at the end when all the jihadi, the rebels are about to be snuffed out. They don't want to stay there and go in armed warfare of house to house. So Russia says, hey, we'll offer you an option. We'll let you leave. We'll let you leave and go back somewhere else. And they've done this time and time again, to the point now that they're all in Idlib, bordering on Turkey to the north in northwestern Syria. And so this is the last stand of the rebels. This is the business end of the Syrian civil war. And you have of the offensive taking place right now. Mass casualties will result unless there is a deal worked out. And that's where this gets interesting. Because over the last couple of weeks, we have seen some deal-making by Russia. Russia wants to ensure that there is some stability in Syria after the civil war. Iran doesn't care about stability. They want control. And at this point, I want to quote from an article that appeared a couple of weeks ago in The National. This is a paper that's from the Middle East. It's an anti-Iranian paper. You should know that. Nevertheless, it is very interesting, this piece. It's called "How Putin is Engineering a Politically Palatable Way Out of Syria." And it talks about how Russia is reaching out to Germany, is reaching out to France, is reaching out to Turkey to try and help settle the situation before it gets too out of hand. You could say it's been going on for 6 years. It's out of hand. Well, this province of Idlib has a lot of civilians, and it could get out of hand a whole lot more. Chemical weapons have been threatened to be used once again. And Russia doesn't really want Iran to be in control after it's all said and done. I'm just going to quote from this piece now so you can see how Europe is going to enter into this. Remember, our forecast is in Syria, Iran out, Europe led by Germany in. That's what we're looking for, based on Bible prophecy. This is what I think Faisal El-Yafai writes. He says this: one of the most expensive and essential goals is rebuilding Syria as the war appears to be coming to an end. To ease the economic pressure, Mr. Putin has stepped up diplomacy aimed at persuading Western countries to fund Syria's reconstruction. The diplomatic carrot he is dangling is an end to the refugee crisis. That Syria is still incredibly unsafe for refugees is, to him, irrelevant. Mr. Putin intends to rebuild his political reputation on the backs of the most vulnerable Syrians. And so you had some leaked memo that came out that Russia was trying to form some group with the United States to try and finance the reconstruction of the reconstruction of Syria following, so that these civilians could come back, that civilians could stay there without being threatened. But that was backfired. The U.S. said, they're not paying for it. So what did Mr. Putin do? He went elsewhere. Over the weekend, it writes, Mr. Putin was back discussing his Syria plan with German Chancellor Angela Merkel in the German town of Grunsee. From brief comments made at the time, it appeared they were talking at cross purposes. Ms. Merkel said that she wants to, I'm talking now, that she wants to avoid this human catastrophe in this province of Idlib, and that Russia needs to be doing more to stopping the violence. And then Putin was talking about how more needs to be done for Syrian refugees to return, and that we need money, Putin says, to allow them to return. Then he writes this, the author here in The National: this is the central argument of Mr. Putin's new strategy, that without money to rebuild Syria, millions of refugees cannot go home. It is a message he knows will be heard attentively in the Middle Eastern and European countries that have borne the brunt of the refugee crisis. Now, everything that's happened in Germany over the past 3 years, the rise of the far right, the weakness of Merkel, the division of the CSU and the CDU, the riots that are currently taking place in Germany, is a result of the refugee crisis that has been happening because of what's happened in Syria. Yes, there's more than Syrians coming in, but this was the main cause. Merkel saying, yep, come to Germany, we'll take you. And a million plus came to Germany. And now it's disrupting everything in Germany, whatever everyone in Germany has known for decades. Having these foreigners there that refuse to assimilate. It's destroying, Germans believe it may destroy their culture. They're not happy with it. And so many of them want the migrants to either assimilate or out, be out. And right now with this attack that's taking place on the province of Idlib, there could be a million more refugees that are sent to Lebanon, to Turkey, and then on, obviously, to Europe. And Putin knows that Europe doesn't want that. Putin knows that Europe can't have that. And so he's saying to them, you foot the bill for reconstruction, we can stop this war right now. We can ensure that there's no more refugees that are coming your way. In fact, if we rebuild it with your money, then we can ensure that those refugees that are currently inside Germany, now that we have reconstructed Syria, are starting to, that you can send them back. And so he's got this diplomatic carrot right there before the Germans mainly, Germany and France. And then Turkey's obviously playing a central role to this. Right now, there's over 2 million refugees just currently in camps paid by the Europeans in Germany. They're maxed out. Germany's been paying mainly Germany and other European nations, paying the President Erdogan billions of dollars, the tune of $6 billion, to hold these migrants in camps to stop them coming up to Europe. And there's another million of them about to be banging on the door of Turkey. And Turkey's probably saying to Europe as well, hey, we can't hold them. What are you going to give us? What are you going to give us? And so this is really interesting right now. It's like Putin was probably going to ratchet up this pressure. He's probably going to keep on bombing Idlib province, knowing full well that he probably can't ensure that all the rebels are gone, but he wants to do enough to threaten Europe into a deal. Working out a deal in Syria. The United States won't pay. Putin has no money. He doesn't want Iranians' money, if they had any, but they don't. He wants European money to foot the bill. I'm going to quote again here from this article. It says, a proposal that could see them return to Syria is a lifeline, that is, these refugees, if not to Ms. Merkel, then to other politicians who might seek to replace her. There's a lot that want to get these refugees, these migrants. A lot of them are just economic migrants, but a lot of them are legitimately fleeing a war zone. They want them out. And so if it's not Ms. Merkel, it could be the next person that says, let's get them out. It is the reason why the Russian Foreign Ministry is touting a four-way summit with Turkey, Germany, and France, freezing out the US and UK. They're going to get together and discuss this. Then it says this is the crux. Mr. Putin is offering Germany and Europe a way out of the refugee crisis, and a plan that will give Russia an opportunity to entrench its presence in Syria, demonstrate its ability to broker international agreements on matters of global security, and re-enter European power circles. And so this suits Putin to get Europe involved. And really, what we're saying is it suits Europe, actually, to get them involved as well, even though probably Ms. Merkel doesn't realize it yet. But there are others in leading positions inside Europe and Germany that understand the reason for these people coming isn't just because of what Russia's doing, but mainly it's because of what Iran's doing. And we've talked about a long-standing forecast that Germany is going to rise up and try to counter what Iran does in the Middle East, and they're going to be successful in that. And one of the domains that they will need to do that in is Syria. And so there is a way that Europe and Germany can enter Syria now. The door has been open. Putin has opened the door for them. They'll work out some type of agreement over Syria that could be part of a larger scale agreement that we see Putin working with Germany, with the Nord Stream, with the issue of the Balkans, with Ukraine. A lot of issues that Russia and Germany are discussing, and Syria is one of them, and they could be making a deal here. But what's interesting about Europe is they don't give their money over for no reason. They never do that. We've seen that in the financial crisis, Eurozone crisis, Euro crisis, with Greece and others. If you want to stay in, you're going to have to foot the bill. You're going to have to pay. Austerity is going to be there. And so they always get the money back, or they always work out a way that they have, they get a return for their investment. The same will be true in Syria. Iran out, Europe in. A Europe led by Germany. That's what your Bible says. And with this battle that's taking place with Idlib province now, with the threat that Putin can, and Turkey really can open the trap, open the floodgates for more refugees to flow into Europe, Europe might be finally willing to act, to intervene inside Syria. And if they do that monetarily, you can be sure they want to know that the money is being well spent. And that could mean a military presence as well. That's all we're going to cover today on today's show. Thank you very much for listening. Remember that this is all about Bible prophecy leading to the return of Jesus Christ, which this day, the Feast of Trumpets, is all about. This prophecy about Syria is one that you can look at and come back to. It's very simple. Iran out, Europe in, led by Germany. That's what your Bible says. But also understand again, as I said at the beginning, that this forecast for Syria does separate this work, the work of the Philadelphia Church of God, the work that produces the Trumpet magazine, this radio program led by Gerald Flory. We are separated from the rest with this forecast. And so it is a wonderful way that can help you prove where the prophetic reality is and where God is working. Thank you very much for listening again. Please watch Syria. If you would like to send some feedback to the program, you can do so by sending your emails to td@kpcg.fm. You've been listening to The Trumpet Daily once again, and I've been Brent Nachtigall filling in for Stephen Fleury. We'll see you later.